Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
You ready? Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now, this is not new information to any of us. This is not first time we've studied this, so it's not new, but I think it's a good refresher. And that's one of the reasons I decided to share this with you tonight, because it's just one of those practical, all-purpose, we need to be reminded regularly. I remember that I heard this story years ago, I believe it is true, but Vince Lombardi, when he was a football coach, you know, and here he's coaching the highest paid, professional, skilled, trained, talented athletes that you could put together in a team. And it said that he would always come into training camp at the beginning of the thing, and he'd put a football down on the desk and say, gentlemen, boom, this is a football. And he would start just going over the basics, you know, how to block, how to tackle, because you have to go over the basics. So this is, we're going back to basic training a little bit tonight and learning how to walk and knowing all about it. So first of all, let's just talk about how this works, all right? Walking in the Spirit, how it works. And there's several things that we need to understand. First of all, we're gonna have a little English lesson tonight, a little grammar lesson. When you see the sentence, walk in the Spirit, okay, what is the subject of that sentence? Who said that? Very good. We got that clear in the back row. I could hear you distinctly over all that space. Thank you for that. I assume they still do this. I remember when we'd outline or diagram sentences, if it was an understood a subject, you'd put it in parentheses, right? You put a parenthesis, then walk in the Spirit. So it's a command, so that, first of all, this means you, the reader. This means you, the hearer. This means you sitting there, and this means you, me standing here. This is not optional. This is part of what is standard issue for our lives. And then walk is a progressive word. It's an important word. It's an imperative word. We would say it is a command. And you could also say in this kind of a sentence, because it's an understood subject, you walk in the Spirit. And then you might even be able to put on the end of that the tense of the intention. And since it's an imperative, it is always now. So you could grammatically say it this way, you walk in the Spirit now, today, present tense. This is always the case. This is always in play. You know, there's some groups and some teaching out there that teach that you're saved by God's grace, right? And we come to salvation by God's grace. But somewhere down the road, if you really try hard enough and you work hard enough and you do certain things, that you can have a second pouring out of God's grace on your life. You can get some special giftedness, and there's some groups that teach that you do not receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You got to work at that for a while. First of all, erase all that, okay? As I said this morning, when you become a believer in Christ, you have all the grace you're ever going to need, all the grace you're ever going to get. God doesn't withhold. God's not parceling it out in little packages. He's not rationing His grace. So the Spirit comes and was within us. That's always the case. This is always in play. He always expects us to walk in the Spirit. Now, that could be translated, you walk in the Spirit now. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. It always does a little disservice when you take a portion of Scripture like we're doing tonight, and we kind of pull it out of its context and don't look at the context of the whole book. This book fits very clearly and very closely into the same theme as the book of Hebrews. It was not necessarily only Jewish hearers that were being sort of pressed back into Judaism, but it was Gentile believers as well. There were those who were coming into the church and say, it's all right to believe in Jesus, but you got to keep the law too. You got to eat right. You got to eat kosher. You got to obey the Torah. I'm trying to put on them all of this Old Testament regulations that was never intended for New Testament believers, particularly those who were Gentiles and didn't have that background. So they were coming in, and basically what they were saying was this. It is okay, you're saved by God's grace, but you're sanctified, in other words, changed, matured in this life by your own efforts. And those own efforts include keeping the law, eating kosher, going to the temple, all those sorts of things. So they were putting things on people that really didn't need to be the case. So it's that add-on that is the problem. So when it says, you walk in the Spirit, he's calling them back to, that's not how we are sanctified. We are saved through grace, and we're sanctified through grace. And that grace is delivered to us as a gift from God the Father, provided through Jesus Christ, and daily received into our lives in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit who comes in and lives within us. Paul, when he's writing one of his letters to the Corinthians, and he addresses any number of problems in those books, because that church had any number of problems represented. And one of the appeals he makes to them, he says, do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? That God lives in you, that you are the tabernacle, the temple of the Spirit of God. So we have this grace given to us. It is present tense. It's what's commanded. It is normative. It is how we're to live. That's why I think it's important every once in a while to come back to the passage like this and just review it. What's God want for us? He wants us to walk in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean, that part, in the Spirit? This is essential as well to understand this. And we understand that this takes place. Now, first of all, we can go ahead and put that on the screen if you want. It is a command. It is a command. Oh, I'm sorry. Skip that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. It's a command that he's given to us, okay? Secondly, when you're walking, as you take a step, there's a certain amount of dependence, right? You assume that on that net, when that foot hits wherever it's going to land, that that's a safe place for that foot to land, and whatever I'm standing on, it's strong enough to hold me up, right? There's a certain amount of dependence, trust. Several years ago, I forget the exact occasion, but all the people that I work with here, we were all over in the theater. And I think we were getting ready for a kid stuff program or something, and we were trying to adjust the lighting on the stage. So that meant we turned out the lighting back where the people sit. So it was just lighting on the stage. So it was light and then dark. And I was back there where the sound booth and the lights are controlled. I don't know why they allowed me in there, because I don't know what hardly any of those buttons do. But I was in there, and I decided, well, everybody else was up there in the lights. I was back here in the dark. So I started down the steps. There's about four steps down. And I guess I was on a step, and I thought I was at the bottom, but there was one more step. So I stepped thinking there's something there, but actually there was a drop to the next step. So I went, whoa, down, sprained my ankle, and I'm laying there. And I don't want to sound, you know, like a wimp in front of all my coworkers. So I'm like, I'm moaning silently, and I'm just thinking, if I could just lay here for just a minute or two, so I could catch my breath and the pain in my ankle would just let up, you know, then I could get up and maintain my dignity, right? That was my whole, that when you fall down, by the way, that's the first thing you want to do. You know, forget that if you have a broken bone or not. I just don't want to be embarrassed. So that's the way it was. So I'm laying there on the floor and it's dark and you guys were all busy doing something and I'm thinking, I got it made. Then suddenly I hear footsteps coming down the main aisle. Here comes Kayla Ball. And I'm thinking, she's going to come upon this body laying on the floor in the dark. She's either going to trip over me or she thinks I've had a heart attack and died, okay? So I'm like, I don't want to scare her. So she's coming down the aisle there. I say, Kayla, it's me. I'm okay. And she goes, ah! And everybody else like comes running back the aisle. And it's like, oh, it was so embarrassing. And I dusted off my dignity and hobbled around on my ankle for a few days and all was well. But that one step that I took, when I thought there was going to be something there, floor, and there was nothing there but air, big difference in the outcome. When we walk in the Spirit, there is naturally that we have to depend that when we take that step, that He's there for us, that He's strong enough, that He's in control, that He's wise enough. So really this comes back to the major theme of the book of Galatians. We are justified by faith through God's grace. We are also sanctified by faith from God's grace. So it's this life of faith. It's not works. It's not works that save us. It's not works that sanctifies us. It's depending on Him. When it says walk in the Spirit, it's a continual state of dependence upon Him. Now, I do have a sentence, and I'm sorry I got those out of order, Tim, but I try to just put this in one sentence, and then we're gonna work our way through the sentence, okay? To walk in the Spirit is active, thoughtful, releasing confidence in the Spirit, being present and at work. That's that dependence I was just sharing with you. That we, as we take steps in life, as we live the next day, as we make the next decision, as we do the next thing that we do to try to do to honor our Lord, we are active in this. This is something that we need to think about, need to be aware of. That's why Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. That's why I want to share it with you, and that's why I would encourage you to remind yourself of this reality often. As we live this life, we have God and the person of the Spirit within us, and we can depend on Him. And He wants us to actively depend on Him. Thoughtful. We need to think about this. Sometimes we have a lot of help, and we just are not aware that the help that we have is available to us. Think, if you will, if you were in a scary part of town, okay? But you had some big guys that were your bodyguards, and you just knew they were there. You knew if anything happened, these big bodyguards could take care of us in that situation. Back in 2004, the church I was serving, we were told that on July 4th of that year, that the President of the United States was going to attend our church service. Now, he never made it because his plane broke down and he got to Charleston late. Okay, so that's the rest of the story. But they told us, said, well, we're going to have this meeting with all these Secret Service agents on, like, Tuesday. So I'm thinking, I'm going to walk in this meeting. There was three of us in the church. Walk in this meeting with, you know, a couple guys with clipboards or whatever. Walk in. There were 17 people in the room. I'm like, this is a big deal. And I suddenly realized, talking to these guys, there's two kinds of Secret Service agents. There's the one that look like wearing nice suits, and they look like bankers. Okay, very professional. They could be accountants. And then there's the Secret Service agents that are about shoulders this broad, have no neck, and don't make any sounds. They're just big to block bullets, I guess. So there was a line of the big guys and two or three of the bank, you know, the accountant types, and I'm just like, oh, this is the weirdest thing I've ever experienced. But anyway, you think when the president travels, and he needs all the whatever it's spent to protect our president, spend it. Okay, that's an important thing, that we don't select our, you know, we don't change governments by the bullet. We do it by the ballot box, hopefully. So if you knew that you were surrounded by all that kind of protection, would you feel a little bit better? Well, we have protection that surrounds us. We have the Spirit of God to protect us, not just from physical harm, although that's part of it, but primarily to protect us from spiritual harm. What we need to do in our being thoughtful is to being aware of that. And then releasing confidence. I'm not going to have to put confidence in me. I release it to Him. Through just an act of faith and a change of our understanding, that this reality, that the Spirit is being present, the Spirit being present, and is at work. He's actively involved in our lives. He's here. And oftentimes we get so busy with our stuff and so busy with our schedules and so busy with our things and so concerned with the things that are on our minds that we forget this reality, that we can take steps depending on Him, because we can have active, thoughtful release and confidence in the Spirit being here, present, and at work. Okay, so we understand that. Now, there is a sense in which it does require cooperation. Okay, and I shared a little bit about this with you this morning when we were talking about that it's not about trying, it's about trusting. But there's always this interface. And I remember hearing John MacArthur one time talk about this, and I'm thinking, he says, the interface between what God does and what we're responsible for, he says, that interface I have a hard time understanding. I'm thinking, thank you for admitting that. Because if he has a hard time understanding it, it's no wonder I have a hard time understanding it. But all I know is this: God is in control, God is God, the Spirit is around, His power is available. But He does call us to make choices, to think in our minds, to fill our minds with the Word of God, to stay in fellowship with other believers, all those things we do, to enhance that, to make it available. But you understand, the reality is that if we fail spiritually, it's our fault. It's not God's fault, because He's available to us. But if we succeed, it's not our glory and our credit, to our credit, that it happens. It's because He is available to us. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll just say it one more time, all right? When it comes to our walk with the Lord, He gets all the credit, and we get all the blame if there's blame to go around, okay? There's no blame in Him. So it requires cooperation. So He asks for it. He commands it when He says, walk in the Spirit. He says, I want you, as you live your life, to depend, to answer this command, to understand that this is an act of thoughtful releasing my confidence into His hands and knowing that He is here and He's at work in my life. It requires that cooperation. And then I already mentioned to you that now, you walk in the Spirit now. It is always present tense. We can say it this way. That also means it's continuous. This is something that just continues on. It is not to stop. So, our verse. If I say then, that's based on what He's already said, okay? I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's sort of like based on all that, this is what He calls us to do. And then He says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, okay? Now, if you go down to verse 22, you see a very familiar passage of Scripture, probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture in the book of Galatians, where He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit. So He begins by talking about, here in this verse, the lust of the flesh. Those two are set as opposites of each other. This is what the Spirit produces. This is what the flesh produces. The flesh is us living apart in ourselves, not interacting with God, not walking in the Spirit, okay? So we come to this reality that we need to understand what it accomplishes. What it accomplishes if we actively, thoughtfully, continually release our confidence in ourselves and put our confidence in Him, in the Spirit being present at work. What does that do for us? Well, it accomplishes several things. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a certain amount of this, a certain amount of, and I say this with parentheses, self-control, okay? A certain amount of self-control. It is not self-control. Maybe I should say a certain amount of controlled self. That might have been a better way to put that there, because the emphasis is on He's doing the controlling. The emphasis is on what He does, not on what we do. We're told in the book of Ephesians, speaking of the Spirit, he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Of all things Paul could pick out to say, this is what being controlled by the Spirit looks like. It's sort of like being drunk, but on the right thing. I always found that an interesting analogy that he makes. If you drink too much alcohol, you get to the point that you're drunk, you're inebriated, under the influence. It takes control of your thinking. You will do things that you'd rather not do, and it impairs your ability to respond and behave in certain ways. It lowers your inhibitions and all that sort of thing. Bad, very bad. But as we release ourselves to the Spirit being in control, and I think walking in the Spirit is very much in tune with that same reality, that we let Him be in control, if you want to say it that way. It brings us to self-control. Have you noticed, if you want a good exercise, just pull up your Google. Don't do it now. I know you all have access to your smartphones, but just pull up Google and type in self-help and see how many responses you're going to get. You're going to get tens of thousands, you know. Even if you narrow it, self-help on doing, you know, whatever it is in life. All kinds of advice, all kinds of things that's gonna take you to places that you've never been. Sometimes I watch YouTube videos to learn things, and then they have these ads that pop up on YouTube videos, and then that little thing pops up, skip ads, as if I'm not gonna click that in a heartbeat. You know, skip ad. I had this ad come up the other day, and this guy starts talking. I can tell you how you can lose weight and be ripped and strong and muscular without diet, without exercise, without changing anything in your life. And it's like, that makes zero sense. And then he caught me. I thought, let me just listen. I want to see what the pitch is. I know this is bogus. And then it says, and click on this link for more information. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know that. There's something to sell there. Okay. If it were that easy, we'd all know about it, right? We would have figured this out long ago. We'd all just look like perfect specimens of health because you don't have to do anything, obviously, except click on that link and buy whatever this guy's selling, right? So we have all this self-help stuff. But this is genuine. To change us from the inside, He calls us to walk in the Spirit, to be aware that the Spirit indwells me, to be aware that he is powerful, he's working on my behalf, and I need to release myself to his control, and just that change of mind and that change of heart, that change of direction, then he can step in and do amazing things in our lives. If you want to just put one word that's going to help you understand Galatians 5:16, you might just want to put the word awareness in. Be aware, don't be forgetful, be aware that he is there for us, okay? And it also avoids this. It avoids undue self-effort where we just think that we've accomplished something great for ourselves because it puts it on him. He says in verse 17, excuse me, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So he says there's this duality of realities in our inner thinking. We still, as people on this planet, that God hasn't completed the job of changing us fully in character into the image of Christ, we still have this sort of war going on, okay? And he gives statement to that, that we still have these desires, these lusts that war against the spirit and so forth, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. That means they're antagonists with each other. So that you do not do the things you wish. You want to know why oftentimes we wind up doing things we don't want to be doing? Here's your answer. It's because we have this capacity, this bent, if you will, that we still struggle with. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, that takes us back to the major theme of Galatians, okay? They were saying, you're saved by grace, but you're sanctified by law-keeping, okay? And he's saying that it is grace that does all of the above, all right? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are... Would you like to read a really nasty list? It starts in this verse. Here's the list. And he pretty much covers the eastern category, the vices of humanity, and here they are. And this takes us to then what walking in the Spirit prevents in our lives, okay? And I'm going to give you a few quick definitions as we go through these. And I'm going to summarize them because the list is too long to get tucked away in my brain this way. But if you go to verse 19, okay? "And the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." So verse 19, these are what we would call sexual sins. Sins that of lust and of sexual desire, which is misdirected rather than the way that God honors it within the confines of committed and loving marriage. Verse 20 is what we might call religious sins. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And you see, it's kind of mixed up, but heresies, that's a wrong teaching. Idolatry, that's the worship of idols. Sorcery, that's calling on dark spirits and that sort of thing. And these things are in case. And then 20 and 21 are what we might call societal sins. Sins of that we struggle with and affect other people. So verse 21, yes. "Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So there's this reality. If that's all you have marking your life, that's a pretty good indication that that person is not a follower of Christ. Doesn't mean that believers can't take a deviation, confess, and get back, but into fellowship with God. But it does mean that is a picture of that sort of thing. And verse 21, we might call some of that just sort of the intemperate sins, if you want to say it that way, of drunkenness and revelries and just being out of control generally. So those realities are in play. So this is what he's saying. Let me just read this one little quote. I skipped over this. I'm going to make sure I get this. "The common feature of this catalog," and that's basically what you have, a catalog of sins, is a catalog of vices, "seems to reside not in the precise ways in which these 15 items manifest themselves, but in the self-centeredness and egocentricity that underlies all of them." You could almost write over all those self-focus, selfishness. It's all about me. Whether it's my own desires of the flesh or to be something spiritually or to get even or to settle a score or to be envious of someone else, it all points back to self. So that is the reality there. So walking the Spirit, we need to know what it prevents. First of all, it prevents self-destructive behavior. And if you go over that list of all those sins every one of them, do not provide any blessing to anybody else, obviously, and they're all self-destructive. And probably if we went down that list, we have experienced someone that we know, or maybe at periods of time in our lives where those things proved enormously self-destructive to us. I'm always so glad when I get past that point and get back to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a much, much easier list to talk about. So walking the Spirit, you know what it prevents? It prevents self-destructive behavior, but also it provides something else, and that's this God-honoring behavior that you get to next. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, who produces it? The Spirit. Who causes it? The Spirit. Who gets the credit for it? The Spirit. That being the case, how do we interact with the Spirit? Run back up to page of verse 16. We walk in the Spirit. We are actively, thoughtfully releasing our confidence to the Spirit of God, of Him being present at work in our life. We are aware that the Spirit is there. And if somehow I could impart to you your job, our mission, our calling, my urge, my exhortation to you for this day and the next days, is simply remember that you have the Spirit of God in you and around you. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. Just as a child learns to take that scary, risky step, hoping and trusting that that next step is going to hold them up, that we do the same as we take the next step. It's interesting he uses this picture of walking to picture the Christian life. It is continuous. It's a life of dependency. It's something that we learn. As some of you said earlier in your depiction of learning to walk, observing that, sometimes we fall and have to get back up and start over, that sort of thing. It's a beautiful picture of that. But here's some of the things that he wants to produce, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it's just what he produces. It's the fruit. It's the natural outcome of him doing what he does. And this is what he's producing in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. What a great list, okay? I want to also drop this into your thinking for no extra charge. And it's simply this. That's a great outline to pray through every once in a while. Lord, I want you to be working my life. And these categories that you say you want to be producing in me, I'm going to pray. And make me aware. Help me understand where I'm slipping, where I need to depend, what needs work as I cooperate with the Spirit. Am I a loving person? Do I love people? Do I love people that in spite of other things? I heard someone say on the radio the other day, and I thought this was such a powerful thing. The statement was, how can we love our enemies when we don't even love our friends sometimes? You know, so it starts very close in. Joy. That joy is not happiness. That joy is that deep down contentment that's not affected by our circumstances. Our connection with the Lord produces that. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, long-suffering, patience, peace in our hearts. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, you read that list. Do you have just a little bit of pause as you read that list? Like, ooh, ouch. There's a little sting there. Oh, there, that's good. I'm encouraged there. But it becomes a little uneven, a little spotty. That's intentional. And take that as that's the Spirit of God nudging and pushing and saying, this is what I'm trying to produce in you. Just let me. This is what I want to create in you. Just let me. How do we let Him? We just know that He's here in awareness, that we have this active, thoughtful confidence in the Spirit that He's with us, He's here, and He's at work. The Spirit is the one part, and that's the reason we sang some songs about the Spirit tonight. I appreciate that. But sometimes the Spirit is the one person of the triune God that we sometimes think about the least because He's a Spirit. Jesus, we have the records of the Gospels, God the Father, loving Father, we understand that. But a Spirit, that's a little out of our baseline. He does His work subtly. He does His work oftentimes out of our viewpoint. So this is where this life of faith sets in. I want you to remember this. Take this home with you. Take this to work with you tomorrow, all right? Take you through whatever's the next challenge you got facing coming up on your calendar. Lean on the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You trust in Him through this. So if that's a little uncomfortable list, then let that be just God nudging you and pushing you on. Then he ends it with this way. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we don't have to live in the flesh. That power has been broken. It's not inevitable that we're going to participate in all that stuff. That has been broken. We do need to what? Go back to actively depend on the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He bookends this passage with verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Now you're down to verse 25. He says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is a great play on words in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, well, where is the Spirit? Everywhere, because He's God and He's all present. If He's everywhere, if we live in the Spirit, then doesn't it make sense that we can walk living our lives depending on Him, trusting that He is here, trusting that He is at work? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then he goes on to lots more to say in chapter 6, but we're going to kind of push the pause button there. So we need to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. How do we learn how to walk? Well, we do it by knowing how it works, that life of dependence, that continual progress. It's an active, thoughtful releasing confidence in the Spirit of God. It's a command. You walk in the Spirit now. It requires cooperation. We cooperate with that. It is continuous. What it accomplishes? Accomplishes self-control. It avoids the self-effort that we could sort of put ourselves on the pedestal. And it also prevents self-destructive behavior, and it provides God-honoring behavior in replace of that. So, what's your next step? Let me rephrase that. Who is your next step? And the next step needs to be in Him. And I want to encourage you that. So may God just give us, and we're going to pray about this in just a moment. I'm just going to pray for us. Let's pray together that God will give us that awareness. The Spirit's been there all along. His power's available. His glory is manifest. But we need to be aware of it as we take each step along the way.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.